the wolves in sheep clothing and the whole bit. So, at this particular time of wretchedness and deceit, at the time when the Word of God comes forth in full manifested purity of revelation, it tells you here in that same 24th chapter, and says in the 10th verse, "And many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and hate one another." Now watch. "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now you're told right in here that you are going to be living in the last day when people know to do better and will not do it. Now this is what we have our children, and you and I are thrown into a society that where religion has taken on all the trappings of what looked to be and should be from God, are definitely of the devil. And people knowing better will not do better. Now this is, I say, what comes from the vindicated message of this hour, wherein we have the truth of the Word of God, as Brother Branham be asked in what does it mean in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect is come. And he said, what is perfect but God, and who is God but the Word? And by His grace we have the perfect revelation for this hour. Now, you cannot have righteousness come to fruition, which is there will be a bride going to the tree of life, without their coming also to complete fruition that which has been known to be correct and has been rejected because people will not abide by it. So you cannot turn the clock back. You are not going to stem the tide of vulgarity and iniquity and all of these things. You can't do it. There's only one refuge and hope that you have is under the refuge of the banner of the Almighty, hidden in the cleft of the rock. And the rock, of course, this time is a solid rock revelation. Now, we're hoping for that and looking for that. We believe it with all of our hearts, or we would not be here in this church. We would be someplace else and doing some other things. So, therefore, when we talk to you concerning your children, and I'm very, very much concerned about them because I think we have some wonderful young mothers here and some marvelous little children. I would hate to think I'd left any stone unturned or not tried to entice you, rather, to do every single thing to dedicate yourself to the upbringing of those children, because you are responsible. I am responsible. But we also in our responsibility cannot simply accede or acquiesce to that which is true and then do something else, because Brother Branham said that is iniquity. And iniquity abound. Now, what is iniquity taken from the Greek? It means lawlessness. It means there is a law and you refuse to abide by it. In other words, you just put what God said right to one side and ignoring it, yet knowing better. So I want to encourage you people to start back where you were and to get together and to make up your calendars the way I make up mine. I have certain appointments that I have to abide by, and that's all there is to it. And so I mark them on my calendar, and then when I go someplace else and somebody says, "Well, hey, would you think this date is satisfactory?" I'd say, "Well, put it down. When I go home, I'll consult my calendar, and if it doesn't work out, I will phone you back and tell you what to change it to." Now, what you must do in plain English and very simply is to just start back again and dedicate yourselves to bringing your children together, to teaching them and to helping them, and thereby you will have what the government demands. Number one, communication and social life, which they absolutely nail people on the head with these days and say, "There you are, your kids are antisocial." We say, "Hold it, we are not antisocial. We have the best society in the world. We're family. You see, we're dedicated to the true principles of God." And then again they say, "Well, what about education?" Well, there it is. We realize you must go by that curriculum. But I've, over my years, and this goes back to 1953, which is roughly solid 40 years coming right up, I saw we had a couple like us. Their children were around our children's age, and they were on the road. I was pastoring, but they were on the road ministering as evangelists. And they abided by the Michigan curriculum, and those kids were at the top of their class when they wrote examinations. And in our home, the parents said, sit down, we're going to study. And they did in about one quarter time what the school's doing and never getting anything accomplished. And you don't have to worry about guns and being knifed and everything else. I mean, it's worth it to you to do these things and put yourself in the driver's seat instead of somebody driving. Remember Brother Branham's famous quote, don't be like dumb-driven cattle? That's, God doesn't want that. Now, Brother Branham in his day did not have that trouble. But we have it today. Some of you people sitting here did not have it with your children. But it's getting increasingly difficult. So we want to see what we can do, and I want to encourage you. We have the building. We can meet the expenses. I'm never too tired of meeting expenses if I know it is justified. But over the years, I've seen some things. I've met a tremendous and disproportionate amount of the expenses here, and it has not been too justified. Now, if you want it, you're going to have to move. I will not go to your homes and club you or anything else. I've said my say now, and you know that I love you, and I love your children, tremendously love them, and want to see the very best for them. If I didn't, I would not be here. I'd be someplace else where I could love the children, love the people. So what I'm saying, though, may be a little bit rough in spots. Hey, it's a rough life. And if you don't believe it, you wait till you're 77. You know, like we are. You'll find out it's a whole lot rougher than it was at 69. And you're not getting any younger in this wicked old world we're living in. And if Brother Branham saw it was coming down the road, and he told us, I think now that we see it here, we will cooperate all we can and help each other, because we don't want to see anybody harmed, especially little children, because remember this, there are very special scripture concerning those children in the Word of God. So there you are. I think that takes care of the announcements.
Of course, ask our Brother Bell to come. The third verse, to only believe. Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot, He entered our room, the doors being shut. He never forsakes, He never is gone, so count on His presence in darkness and dawn.
Heavenly Father, we know the songwriter was certainly right when he said He enters all rooms, the doors being shut, because that is 100% scriptural. That actually took place. You stood in the midst in that room, the doors being shut, even doors being barred and all for fear of the Jews, for fear of things coming upon the earth and upon them, you entered that room. And we know, Lord, in this end time that there was a room of Scripture that was untenanted by you as to the living Word in our midst, and that was the record sealed up by the seven seals. And but you took away the seals and entered that room also, and brought forth all the seals and the seven thunders and revealed them to us, and now we abide therein, and by grace it abides in us, and getting ready for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. We know, Lord, that this message here we're studying is a part of it, a part of the great truth, Father, which opens the things up that we might see, as it were, face to face, as it was said in that book written by Paul, looking in a glass darkly, but then face to face. The same glass we're looking in, according to Paul again in 2 Corinthians, where we see you completely revealed, the mighty God unveiled, bringing right into a rapture, Lord, that Spirit amongst us becoming incarnate. Also true, also marvelous, and also simple. Just giving our minds over to you. Help us to continue that way, Lord. Take over the rooms of our minds that are devoid of you, Lord, and anything in our hearts, anything anywhere, Lord, that pertains to us. May any room that is devoid of your presence receive your presence gladly today, knowing it is by the Word, and then that Word coming to life, and we become living Word because we're a part of you. We know these things are true because the prophet said so, completely vindicated. We praise you, therefore, this morning for the answer for our prayers, the blessing of God upon each and every single one. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're over here in page 31, and we're up to number 19. And as little dissertations on, does God change his mind about his word? And last week we went into detail relative to those who believe they can actually change God's mind, actually cause God to move and minister according to their desires. That's, of course, more Pentecostal than it is in any other field. And yet I think that's been a common error in just about every single move that God allowed upon the face of the earth, because when they saw God moving in his majesty and glory and splendor and his power amongst them, and they saw that God was using men, and men saw that they were being used, it was just a quick step into this realm where people think that they can begin to persuade and pressure God to begin to do those things that they desire, which, let us understand, some of those desires are beautiful and wonderful, but they feel they can actually prevail upon God to move and minister according to their desires, which hopefully they really believe are 100% scriptural and scripturally motivated. Now, these are those people whose seed is not of God. Now, it can come out of the original seed and the original truth, because everything was original seed and truth until Satan took over. So these people you're looking at leaving the Word, you'll notice that they apparently, not apparently, my Lord, they simply do become tangential in their true faith, literally, at the same time that God is moving, and that has to be, or they wouldn't be twins. Right? Right. You're looking at it. So, okay, these people are those whose seed is not of God, their planting is not of God, their headship is not of God. Now, that's Matthew 13. They are the false vine church headed by the twin whose father is the devil. And their prophets are the wolves in sheep clothing. Now, you're looking at a diversification here of religion. And you might sort of question that on the grounds that At the end time, it is actually a complete religious showdown. And you're looking at the Muslims, the Shiites, and the Jains, and you're looking at the Hindus, and the Tibetans, and Christian Science, and everything you're looking at. And you may wonder how in the world they could qualify as wolves in sheep clothing. Well, basically, the false prophet is the one who promises the people the complete attainment of their heart's desire, which would absolutely, in over 99% of the cases, go beyond the grave. Even if you think you're going to come back and be, reincarnated. Now, however, you must understand that this book is dealing with Christianity. You are dealing now with the gospel since Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, even as you were previously dealing from Adam and Eve. So, with that in mind, the emphasis is definitely going to be upon Christianity. And you don't have to be a whiz kid to look at statistics and know that the so-called Christians can destroy any time they want all the rest of the world. They've got it. Why do you think they got Wright Pat down here for it? The stealth. You think those Arabs would have got off the ground without us? Ha! They haven't got a chance if there's 15 billion of them. You see, you must realize what you are dealing with, which has been vindicated from this word by a prophet, and you don't go by your own thinking. You go right to this and examine it, and you line your thinking up with it. So I don't care if there are 5 billion people in the world, or 5.5 billion, and only 1.25 billion are so-called Christians. Those 1.25 can wipe out all the... just like that. And I'll tell you why. Because God's with them to do it. He said it. And his word will not return unto him void. So there's a big showdown coming. And you're dealing with literally billions of people out there whose names either have not been in the book of life per se, or they're taken off. Now let's just examine the fact that you could have 1 billion Muslims and 1 billion Buddhists. Let's examine the fact. Let's examine the fact you have all those people out there, and they comprise about 5.25 billion people. The European white stock races, which go plumb down into Africa, saw the vindicated ministry of the prophet and turned it aside. And in India, in the presence of 500,000, God came forth in the scene when that man's eyes were completely blinded by the sun. And Brother Branham said, call now in the name of your gods and see one of you come forward in the name of your God, pray and see this man delivered. And those priests were there and saw it, and therefore this generation is completely... absolutely condemned by Almighty God. It isn't that they don't know, it's that they refuse to know. So listen, you just stick to your Bible and don't let your thoughts get in there. Remember, your thinking and mine is Medusa. The gal with the snaky locks. or the hydra-headed monster. As quick as you lop one off, another one grows to take its place. You've got to stab your own thinking straight in the heart and thereby get rid of the hydra-headed monster and look in the mirror of God while you take the top of Medusa, lop her head off. Even mythology is nothing but the truth gone haywire. All right, the prophets are wolves in sheep clothing. And they don't all have to necessarily have the trappings of what we call Christianity, but they have the promise, I am going to take you where you want to go. See? Now, these people are all very religious. Now, this is now particular to Christianity and the false church as we know it. One with the razor blade difference, because that's the one to watch. Because that's the one that's going to get control. The Bible says so. What Matthew says, Revelation corroborates. Matthew 13 says it. Revelation chapter 17 and 18 particularly define it. So these people, especially those that have the real trappings of Christianity, they're well insulated as to exactly who they are by their wool. And you can prod and probe and they'll still come out looking like Christians and crying for you. And if you don't know any better, you'll sell your soul down to something that isn't real. Now, these people are very religious and have every outward indication of being spiritual seed or sons of God. Now, that's at the end time. You're looking now at Christianity. You are not looking at the Muslims and the whoever number they are. You're not looking at the Buddhists. You're not looking at this guy and that guy. You're looking exactly the Christianity gone to seed, wrong seed. Now, they have every aspect of being spiritual seed or sons of God, but they are in error. And their error is not in fruit or gifts or intense desire to serve and manifest the living God. Their error is in their revelation of the Word. It is a wrong revelation because it is based on reasoning rather than a true revelation of the Spirit of God. It does not deem God's remedial and sustaining Word to be the foundation and prospect for reality and correct direction and destination. And so what do? They say, this won't work. Not working. Ha! That's exactly the lie of the devil. It is working. Remember, Brother Branham said, the properly germatized seed, which is germatized to the properly fertilized soil, all it needs is the sun and the rain. And oh, how people do not believe the grace of God. As Brother Branham said, every time God does something, man wants to put his finger in and add to it. Yep. Now, that's okay if you're cooking chicken stew. I believe myself we have certainly improved on Italian cooking over here in America. Because most Italians are too poor to put in the delicious ingredients that we put in. But you can't do that with God's Word. Now, remember they tried that back in the days of Elisha? They were gathering all these herbs and things and threw it in the pot. And one person said, oh my God, there's death in the pot. They threw death camas or something in there. Or maybe oleander leaves or something, you know, look green. They make something out of it. But what did Elisha do? He took and sprinkled the salt of the Word. You know what it is? And even made the axe to float, you know. You just stay with that Word, brother, sister. Now remember, Balaam, who repeats at the end time, is our example of what we are looking at in this end hour. So therefore, keep your eyes on it, knowing that all these peripheral things have their place, their religion, and the big showdown is coming. Look at, hey, every day it increases between the Arabs, the Mohammedans, and the Jews. And remember, the Jews are Christians. Because the word Messiah is the same as Christos, which is Christ, which is Messiah. And the funny thing, now they're calling him. Did you read the paper where they're trying to make Schneerson, about 80-some years old, the Messiah? $400,000 to make him Messiah? I don't care if he had $400 trillion, he ain't Messiah. Schneerson, he just likes to foment rebellion. When Jesus comes back, there won't be a rebellion. There'll be blood flowing. Complete takeover. Four Jews. Well, see what happens. Now, talking about Balaam. He's the example of this hour, what we're looking at the end time. And this is what we sort out of all politics and all religion. As Brother Branham said, if you want to know the hour in which we live, you look at the Jew. If you want to know the condition of the church, you look at the woman. So we look at the church. Period. We look at the Jew, period. All of these things that are peripheral and yet interrelated, we don't worry about. See what I'm saying? There is a solid core of truth, period. And no matter what comes on the scene, we can talk about it, but forget it. Now, this Balaam. He based his entire life and destiny upon a gift of prophecy that God gave him. You talk about gifts messing you up. They weren't meant to. They don't have to. He rejected the higher calling, quoting the prophet, which came by Moses. He could not realize that the less is blessed of the better and that the whole contains the part. Right. How would this little pinhead tough talking? Well, I'm very descriptive. And I chose my words carefully. How do you think he got what he got except for Father Abraham? See, it's easy to forget the rock from whence you were hewn.
Well, bless God, I've got this. I can progress now. You watch mine. You watch how I do.
Like I told you folk more than one occasion, I had the sweetest young kid friend of mine. I loved him like I hardly loved anybody. He was Les Petrie, and he was a sweet, wonderful young man, wanted to serve God. And I said, Les, remember this one thing. There's a big difference in being great for God, than being great for God for Les Petrie. Now, I said that when I wasn't even 27 years old. And I'll soon be three times that if I have to be here. That'd make me 81. And there's no way I can change it. Because I saw men who wanted to be great for God for themselves, like Oral Roberts. God let him know that he was very valuable. He took him ransom for $4.5 million. That's people. All right, he rejected the higher calling which came by Moses. He could not realize that the less is blessed by the better and that the whole contains the part. He would not put his church in order. No. With the gift, I'll do it all. Huh? Pentecostal, talking in tongues, do it all. And of course, some don't even have that. He just got a synod. Thus he became the negative and rejected part. The part of Psalm 68 and 18. Oh, let's take a look at that. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? Well, it is interesting. It tells you right here. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. So it tells you right here that God has gifts and gifts. And there are gifts that supersede a billion, trillion times other gifts. And it says the rebellious can have gifts. Huh? Bible. Now remember, I never wrote the Bible. This is not my book. But oh, I can testify to the truth of it in this very subject we're talking about. You better believe it. Thus he became the negative and rejected part of Psalm 68 and 18, even as Korah later became such. Rejecting the higher calling. In other words, there are degrees of gifts, and that's exactly what the Bible teaches. And you see it in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in Romans 12, and in 1 Corinthians 12, which we might get to some of that. The misunderstanding of gifts led to Balaam and Korah going astray. And so today, you cannot teach Pentecostal babies doctrine. Why? Because they are blinded by gifts and the interpretation of the word that gifts actually are a part of the Holy Ghost himself rather than only a product or creation by that Spirit. I see a tree on yonder landscape. The tree is not a part of God. The tree is a product or creation of God. That is where people do not understand you and me and where we're coming from. We know that birth is not a creation. No, sir. Birth is not a creation. Birth is life from life. The only created part of you and me, let's face it, there's what's out there in the earth and the chemicals and the spirit that took possession of our bodies when we dropped from our mother's womb. But the soul could not have been created, or it was not a birth of God, and you could not call God your Father in the true respect of the word. We could say more things we won't. Gifts, like nature, prove there is a God. But they do not in themselves constitute God any more than does nature. Nor do they give complete authority, which would take revelation and disposition, which means God placing you in that particular area. Now listen. Balaam knew that God had given him position and authority, and he got swept away with it, as people also do today. And we're going to Psalms 37. I think Brother Branham took us there anyway. I hope I got the right verse. And in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now that's a very tricky verse of scripture that Brother Branham brings to our attention. Because you can be in your own understanding a thoroughgoing, fruitful, gifted individual, and you can go like Pentecostal, go in and lock yourself in that room there, and you'll come out with gifts that God does not want you to have, as far as His perfect will is concerned, but He allows you to have them to your own destruction. Now you get lifted up and say, well, now on a jack I go in there, I know how to move the hand of God. Hallelujah. And then there's a man named Franklin Hobb. You know all about it, Norm. He was going to write a book on fasting and prayer, which he did. And Brother Branham said, brother, don't you dare write that book or you're going to cause many people to stumble and fall in great destruction. And Mr. Hall went down the road thumbing his nose literally against the prophet of Almighty God, vindicated prophet of God. And he wrote the book. And he caused havoc. And I saw that very man myself, how low he finally went. I thought, what a great man he must be. I went to see him up there in Yakima, I think it was. I'm not quite sure, in Washington, coming down from Canada. And there he was talking about the cord being 8 and giving numbers on 8. And because there was nobody there, he needed money. And he let some big... What are the words? I'll just explain it in sweet language. A Pentecostal woman who was dropping in 10 bucks in his stupid hat, and I wouldn't give him a dollar. And she was up there mouthing off and running the show. If fasting could do that, what he said, his book said, why was he doing catering to a couple of nincompoops, saying he's glorifying God for a few dollars dropped in the hat? Now, you wonder why rundown money wouldn't take a nickel? Aspirin? Listen, God's bigger than that, or forget it. Let me tell you something. The devil made a sucker out of Franklin Hall. Want to get suckered by the devil? You'll do it with your blood upon your own hands, because I'm giving you the truth. Saw the same with Ellen. Up there, that same area. The odds would be great. See, he's a great man. I saw him take his accord. He says, womp him up, womp him. He said, now that's it. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Now you're... And he didn't know, but he didn't know without knowing. The psychologically, this is a true law of psychology. Excitement will bring about faith. Activate what you got in you. Does this sound like live, die, sink, or swim? Not that stuff doesn't. This sounds like live, die, sink, or swim. A rock does not move. It does not get hot. It does not get cold except by the influence of the temperature that somebody's playing upon it. And by the grace of God, we ought to be molten lava by now. Well, we won't be because we're just solid rock sitting there. But if we do flow, we'll flow right into Ezekiel's river and over to the kingdom. Praise God. I don't mind floating across on molten lava. It's water, I know, but I'm just letting you know my own thinking. Who gives a rip? As long as you're solid rock in there with the word, let God have his way. All right. Also today, people are swept over. Psalm 37:4, not knowing that there is a contingency to Psalm 37:4 that makes this scripture and them one with God, if they want to be, see, or over as we see in Psalm 106, and we've used this before, and we're going to keep on using it. Bless God, you don't have to use every scripture in the Bible. He's got some favorites, use them till the people know all about it. Psalm 106:12-15. Then they believed his words and sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their souls. I understand this is the hour that we're calves in the stall. Reminds me of the Japanese. They got this famous Itsubichi beef or something. Well, I don't know what it's called. I'm just kidding. It's a very famous beef. Cost about $35 or $67 a pound or $100 for all I know over here. And they got these calves, these cows in, and they feed them the best food and they massage them to keep them beautiful to them. But that's neat for the... But we're sheep. And we still get the beautiful attention and the beautiful massage. God's hands upon us. You don't have to go the way of the Word, brother. If it tells you right here that God will give you the desire of your heart, and He'll send leanness to your soul. See? Now, that's what you're looking at, particularly at the end time, because this scripture refers to that time of Balaam and Moses. So it's our time. And we see it all over when Brother Branham was given by the angel, "You cannot teach Pentecostal babies doctrine." Something else was said, and I can't get it back in my mind. Now, so, the two groups can achieve the same things temporally, but one is cursed by God. Now, this is certainly the second chapter of the book of Acts, where Peter is looking at the future based upon the present Alpha, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "This is that spoken by the prophet Joel." Verse 17, "Come to pass the last day, said God, I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Then your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids." Two groups of people. Two binds. "I'll pour in my Spirit." And they're going to have the very same thing, but one won't have the Word. So don't get caught up. Now watch. They're going to prophesy. That's going to be the big thing. And you notice how everything is in prophecy. In prophecy in the Catholic Church, Mary appears in a vision. And it's on Route 201 up there and all around the country. Mary came back and she said, "I came back to tell you God loves you. I don't need a $100 signboard. I got in my Bible here. But I also got something that they don't know because they didn't go to the Bible." And in the day when people say, "Does God love you?" the answer come back, "Have I not chosen Jacob and rejected Esau? Have I not shown you my sovereignty and my foreknowledge and my election and my predestination?" So I just can't see that as God's love. That's right, you can't see because you're blind. Blind to the Word. These people look in the mirror and they see everything but God. Because God's His Word. See? This is certainly Matthew 7. "Where many will come in that day and say, Lord, have we not testified and prophesied in thy name, done what works?" He said, "I never even knew you." Now, having seen these scriptures established so perfectly, seeing them, we listen to Brother Branham say it for us again on page 31 and in little paragraph 54. What did Balaam do? Now, listen. After knowing the will of God, yet he was persistent. He was going to do it anyhow. Now, as I read here, I want you to keep in your mind that Brother Branham is talking about himself and his own ministry vindicated, proving he has the Word of the Lord, and what is absolutely for our moment. The judge interpreting the Word. Now, keep listening. What did Balaam do? After knowing the will of God, yet he was persistent. He was going to do it anyhow. And what did he do? Notice, he never changed his mind. He knew what was in his heart. Now, he knew what was actually in the heart of Balaam was to curse the seed of God. I don't care what that guy manifested. You see, let's get this plan. And I've said it many a time. I met many years ago a Church of Christ minister. I was absolutely impressed with his fabulous nature, his kindness, and his love, his welcoming spirit. But if that man, and if he followed the church, he's got to say it, healing is of the devil. Now, Jesus said, "If I had not done the works no other man did, they had not sinned. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. So therefore, I don't care how nice that man was. I don't care how he pleaded for souls. I don't care two bits. I don't care two bits. If he'd put everybody to shame, even make Jesus Christ look like a sucker. The man has blasphemed, has committed the unforgivable sin. And in spite of all his protestations that he loves God, God says, you hate me. Oh, let's go home, Matt. What's the use? What's the use? You can't tell people anything. God's just some poor old jackass, some poor old liar. Religion for the screwballs and nuts. That's what Lenin said. Where is it even a statue today? They're carving him up. The opiate of the people, is it? Where's H.G. Wells and his girlfriend? Who wrote history and said, Palestine never was any important, nothing ever happened there of any importance, and nothing ever will happen there. What about Desert Storm? What about the oil? What about? For all of this man's outward appearance and what he did that looked so noble and so intellectual and so spiritual and so dynamically, what would you say? Supernatural? The man was absolute serpent seed. God knew his heart. He hated them and wanted to curse them. So, Brother Bill, I don't believe these lovely people want to curse us. You have got to be sick. Because you just made God a liar. I may not make it, but I want, before God, to at least just say, well, Lee, I'll tell you what. You did tell a lot of truth. Like Brother Branham said, Lee, so I'll tell you something. Leave discerning alone. You had a lot of true discernment, but you did make mistakes. I dropped it. But I'd be happy, I guess, as happy as I can be, under the conditions that he said, well, you were hitting on all four in certain angles in there. When you told the truth about those guys out there that were wolves in sheep clothing. I won't settle for that. I hope I don't have to. I don't believe I will. Now let's watch carefully as Brother Branham now goes to Thomas. And remember, he is talking to Thomas in the light of Jesus, who had already demonstrated 100% who he was. And yet Thomas has got to get another lick in there somehow. Now, you know, Thomas, one time he just couldn't believe it. No, he said, no, I can't believe that. If I could take my hand, stick it in his side, put in the nails of his hand, and well, then I believe, I would believe. Now, this is the second time round. See? Because he stood there when Philip said, Lord, he said, show us the Father, and that'll do the trick. That'll suffice us. He said, have I been so long with you, and you still don't understand? It's the Father in me doing the works. Now, they still couldn't believe, based on God himself doing what God said he would do, that he would rise from the dead. And he stood right there. He said, well, I could poke my hand in. You know, I could believe then. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you, this fellow wanted a further sign. I'm crude, I admit it. But if I've got to take castor oil to make my Epsom salts work, forget the Epsom salts. Take a swig of castor oil and get over it. Where do you get the idea, anybody, that you can ask God for anything once God has laid it down in front of you? That's the same thing making you believe in your heart that God can change his mind about his word, and that's where this man was in danger. Thank God he only got rebuked. Because no seed will perish, but they may get a nice swift lick in the chops. How do you think Thomas felt when Jesus said, okay, Thomas,
Here it is. She. Bible's quite a book, isn't it? It sure lowers the boom. It sure tells on those to be told on. White throne is here and will soon be in the reality. Come here, Thomas. Put your hand in here. Now, said Thomas, it's my Lord and my God. Oh, he said, yes, you've seen. Now you believe. How much greater is their reward who have never seen and yet believe? People sometime won't receive the Holy Ghost until they speak with tongues. You know something? If you notice around Brother Branham was all the mayhem and God knows what was going on spiritually. They ran with Brother Branham as Jesus Christ as God, as all-knowing, as this and as that, who said the word is going to raise him again. And they said everything from here to there and back again and like a whirling dervish. The ones close to him. Those that saw him were around him. I was even told by Leo when all these guys around him, the homosexuals and crooks and God knows what, he said, Lee, if you stick around Brother Branham, you're going to be tired. I didn't stick around. I wouldn't move down his way for nothing. I should have done it. I disobeyed God. I didn't know the answers I know today. But I'm going to tell you, you look around Brother Branham, and he tells you flat. He said it wasn't that Luther could successfully protest the Catholic Church, but he could successfully protest the people that tried to make him a fanatic. One day somebody came, and I forget the truth, the whole story, and I read it, but then he came to Luther and said, he said, my spirit tells me that you're Jesus. And he said, yes, and he said, my spirit smacks your spirit in the nose. What I'm trying to say is this. Many people around Brother Branham completely misread him, but it took the testimony of those that stood true to what he was and the word that the man preached and sent it out. He raised up another generation that believe exactly the truth and say, that's God's prophet. And the God prophet of this hour on the grounds that God himself indwelt him at certain times, but not all the time. Like all prophets, it had to be. He said, yes, you've seen and now you believe. How much greater reward that those that never seen yet believes. Sometimes people won't receive the Holy Ghost until they speak with tongues. I believe in speaking in tongues, certainly. He's a good God. He'll give the desire of your heart. But no matter how you speak in tongues and deny this word, you're wrong anyway. There you are, write the gifts. Bringing it out. Depending upon a gift. Which is merely a gift. Though the cow manufactures milk, the cow is not milk. Okay. But no matter much you speak in tongues and deny this word, you're wrong anyway. See? You don't go in by speaking in tongues. You go in by keeping every word. And that is not conduct. If you could apply that to conduct, if you applied that to conduct, you would not need a mediator or an intercessor. Just cancel the office. The keeping of every word is keeping it in its original form and revelation intact. That's why I keep stressing, if you don't know the doctrine, you've had it. Now, that's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. When you believe the Word of God. That's what Brother Branham said. One of the great mysteries at the end time that unfolded was the true baptism with the Holy Ghost. What did he mean? What it expressed. Which is correct revelation. And only the seed can receive it, proving your seed. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe you can be quickened, like I said this morning. You'll speak with a new tongue. I have myself, and I know it's the truth. I know it's true. But that's not the sign that you're God's elected child. See, no, indeedy. He said, many will come to me and say, Lord, have I prophesied and done all these things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. In other words, you knew better, but you did it anyway.
Now remember, there is a time when God winks in ignorance. But when the light shines, it is no longer a matter of ignorance. It is a matter of responsibility. Sure. Now, let's keep reading. You speak with tongues and then refuse to be baptized in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. See, that's the big one. Hey, I got the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, I speak in tongues. What about being baptized correctly? What do you mean baptized correctly? I was baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and I spoke with tongues. What about it? You see, they are going by their own experiences. They're going by the little black book. Forget it. Something wrong somewhere. Yes, indeed. Any of those things, any of those orders God gave, there's something wrong. Just search your own conscience and see what the Bible said. Show me someplace, any place, where somebody was baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Actually, they say that's an interpretation. Never was in the Bible. See, it's not there. But you see, sometimes for your conscience sake, you say, well, you say God speaks to women about how they should dress, shorts and things like that. But you know, the pastor said, so they take the easy way. What does he mean by conscience sake? Well, the fact of the matter is, they know jolly well you're supposed to be baptized. And if you push them to the place where they got to admit that nobody was ever baptized except that way, then they'll say, well, you see, it's this way. You're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They'll combine them. They say, well, look at here. I know you're supposed to be baptized, but hey, look. Where do you find anything that you really got to be baptized in some great big thing? Because Peter says, hey, it's not the answer. He said, it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's just an answer of good conscience toward God. So if I have that good conscience, what does it really matter? And your mind can trick you. And I'll tell you how stupid I was. And that's no problem because you know that anyway. I remember when I wasn't baptized correctly. And Brother Branham brought it out, and I thought, well, what's the big difference? I know what is true, and I've never baptized anybody the wrong way, to my knowledge. Maybe one or two, a few. Two or three, how do I know? I can't remember. It was always Lord Jesus Christ, because anybody reading the Bible knows that. Paul couldn't make mistakes, and those guys couldn't make mistakes. So that was all right. But Brother Branham, when he said, "It's thus saith the Lord, you must be rebaptized," it was no longer a matter of my conscience or something else. It was a matter of what the Word said. And so I've been very happy with that. Now he says here, you say, well, God says this and God says that, but, you know, we really don't need to listen because that's not the real integral part of it. The real integral part is, you see, it's not the Word, it's Jesus. But they forget that Rhema and Logos is one and the same. So how are you going to talk about Jesus without Rhema? What kind of a God have you got if you're off the Word? See, they don't understand that. Now, something Brother Branham said in here. I'll get to that later on. 150. They know what God said about it here. See, sure, God said so. They want to do it anyhow. That is, have their own way. See, they try to find an excuse. We talked about that a couple Sundays ago. Well, I think it's much better. You see, with women's clothes, and the wind blows. And, of course, a woman's skirt would lift up, and they say, well, it's best to have slacks, you know. God said for a man to dress different from the woman. If a woman puts on a garment pertaining to man, it's an abomination in his sight. So it's not right. You shouldn't do it, see? So, therefore, it's wrong. But, you see, they try to find an excuse that the Lord told me to do this. I don't say he didn't. But look, it isn't his perfect will. It's got to be his permissive will. You see what it'll do? It'll pollute the whole bunch. It polluted all the camp. Why was it? Because it was compromise. Now, the word permissive will is a word that Brother Branham used, like free moral agency. Now, permissive will means allowable by one's option. So permissive will means you ain't going to do what God wants anyway. You're going to do your own way. And God doesn't strike you dead. There's no way he can strike you dead because he didn't strike Eve dead. He didn't strike Adam dead. Only once in the blue moon will God strike anybody dead, and that's for outrageously blaspheming the Holy Ghost or coming against his prophet or something where there must be something like Ananias and Sapphira. But you don't find God striking people dead any more like than there was the Ingersoll going around saying, he said, there's no God. He's an atheist. And he said, if there's a God, he said, let him come and strike me dead. And the theist, the preacher, he said, look, he said, you're just a fool. He said, God will no more come down here and strike you dead than if you're a peanut on the track saying, oh, if there's a Santa Fe train, let it come down and crush me. He said, sure, there's a God. He ain't going to worry about little peanuts like you. Ingersoll wasn't smart. He turned down Dowie. He wouldn't dare take Dowie on. Dowie chased him around America, and he wouldn't take him on. He'd have been flatly defeated by a man that thought he was Elijah. He wasn't, but he sure had a ministry, and he blew it on that one. Now, permissive will, allowable by one's option. So that means there's an option. I can take it or leave it. So the man took what he wanted, and he left what God had for him. It pollutes the whole camp, certainly, because it's a compromise. Notice God never changed his mind or his word, but he is a good God, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, though it be against his will. That's the direct will. You believe that? Look, God told me what? Now he goes right down here and talks about Moses. Now you go down there, that's Moses is the anointed prophet, and he said, go down and speak to that rock. It already had been smitten. Moses went down there in anger, picked up the rod and said, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And smote the rock, and water didn't come. He smote it again. It came, but it was against God's will. You see? Now, notice you've got the pattern set in Genesis. Life was not to come the procreative way of normal sex, although it was there. It was to come the other way. It would have come eventually under the proper conditions. See? Now, the rock should not have been smitten at that time because the rock gets smitten the second time in our day. Yeah. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And that's the Holy Ghost. See? That's why complete blasphemy hits the world. And judgment comes and there's no hope. The water didn't come. He smote it again. The water came. It was against God's will. It broke every plan in the Bible. Christ had to be smitten second time. See? Christ smitten once. Broke the whole plan. But he gave his permissive will. In other words, what are you looking at? Interruptions. Every time man does something, it interrupts. It interrupts. It interrupts. Causes problems, but it does not stop God from moving right on, and he will go moving on, as the song says, the truth goes marching on. Let old John Brown's body be moldering in the grave. Don't worry, the truth goes marching on, and so let the church be moldering for roughly 1,000 years in the grave, but the truth kept coming up like a little sprig in there. Today, bless God, it's in harvest form, whether people want to believe it or not. See? So, Moses said, we got water for you. See, I brought it for you. You bunch of rebels. Moses was the chief rebel. See how children of God can be? Remember, children can be disobedient without being children of disobedience. The child of disobedience was absolutely Cain. Now Abel could not be the child of obedience because once that law was set into motion and he was the true son of Adam, everything was in order, and he then came the first type of Christ shedding his blood. The blood, the righteous blood of righteous Abel. God said, come here, Moses, come here. Come up here, on top. You've been a faithful servant. See, like the woman with high heels climbing, walking over, but couldn't get all the way. Remember Brother Branham's mother's dream? Looking yonder, see the promised land. Now, oh Lord, no, you're not going over. You took my permissive will down here at the rock. See? Now, if you're going to look at people's stature in the Bible, you cannot look at ministries per se. Although ministries are mighty important, you have to look at the person's dedication to the Word. And Moses blew it here. Now, let's see what Paul says about this in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and I've read this many times to you. In the 20th verse, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us." The actual translation, the true interpretation, is this. It has to do with Christ actually controlling and working his own power in us. As the scripture says, it is Christ in you, willing and doing of his own good pleasure. Moses somehow fell into a bit of trap, like old Balaam there, showing his fallibility. And he couldn't get in because he went against it. Now that lets you know one thing, that at this end time, how is anybody going to rebel against the Word of God and take things in his own hands and make the rapture? See, Brother Branham said categorically, man always wants to put something to it, put something to it, put something to it, put something to it. Forget it. Put nothing to this. It's a million times better to close your ears and to close your eyes and to close your mouth and to close your eyes. I believe what the prophet said. What he said. Never mind what he said. I believe it. You might as well put yourself in a catatonic trance or something, and you're not allowed that, of course. You've got to be intelligent people. You know why? Because he's not given a spirit of fear, but of courage and love and a sound mind when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. So Paul understood these things, and I think that Paul positively went all the way. And yet, Moses was caught up to see the promised land. Paul was caught up to see the future glory. But you notice that Paul did not die except in his own era and hour. Moses was cut off. Paul's head was taken off. There's a difference. So you just can't say, well, this man had to be the greatest, the greatest, the greatest, because you see the great ministry. That's the thing we get tricked on. Aha! Yes, yes, yes. And we must watch it. You took my permissive will down there at the rock. You have glorified yourself. See, he used God's power to glorify himself. And if not, and not me. You sanctified yourself. In other words, you set yourself apart and made yourself look good, like I said to the kid. Great for God, or great for God for Les Petrie. Great for God for Oral Roberts. Ooh, watch the billions rolling. You didn't sanctify me. You didn't keep my original word, what I told you to do. Yet the waters did come. You can lay hands on the sick and they recover. You can prophesy, speak with tongues. But the thing is, keep his original word. God doesn't change his mind, friend. You got to keep his commission. Now, Brother Branham is using the fact of Moses here to let the other seed know positively, hey, look, you are not off the hook. Moses got off the hook, but you're going to pay for it. You see what he is showing them? You can positively enter into a place of using the power of God when it is not his will. You know, I used to do it, like I say, discern. I didn't know any better. But you know the strange thing happened? The more I got with the Word, the less I could discern. There wasn't any need for it. Wasn't my ministry anyway. So, you know, you can enter into things you should not enter into. But God is good. And when you're corrected, you go right down the line. And because, remember, the Word corrects the error, and God corrects the sheep. So there's not going to be a throwing away and a casting away, no way, shape, and form. So, all right. Remember then, we're right back to where we were many, many lessons ago. And that is, passive faith supersedes active faith. Active faith never supersedes passive faith. Active faith never, ever, never, ever, ever is the criterion of the passive. Passive faith is its own criterion. That's why Brother Branham said, you cannot judge a prophet. That's exactly what Paul said. Prophet and the Word's the same thing. What's a prophet all about? the Word. You see? Now, you've got to keep His commission, His will. See? True, you've got to. But how is it done? By going first to that Word. Then, if there's something beyond the Word which is indicative of a certain type of behavior required of you, which is perhaps geographical, which is perhaps financial, God will reveal it to us. But no, the whole world wants the financial, the geographical, the spectacular. They don't want the common simplicity of God giving His Word. Oh, well, that was for the disciples, that people say. He doesn't change. If He's still got a disciple, that's the same commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. These signs shall follow them, believe. It never changes. He can't change. Now, right here, it looks like Brother Branham is laying an egg. He's already hollered and give us a lowdown. Never mind these gifts. Never mind these gifts. What's he doing? He is now becoming remedial lest the pendulum swing too far. Well, then who needs gifts? Who needs this? No. Remember end time evangelism. He talked to Bozay and tried to show him the truth. Take this message to every place you go and believe God for signs, because now you're in the clear, and before you were not in the clear. Now you are not a debtor. Now you can receive reward. But every time you operate a gift outside the Word of God, you become a debtor. And God will exact the last penny. That's in the Bible. Jesus Himself said so. Read it for yourself in the Gospels. All right. Now you can say, well, I tell you, it isn't for this day. Oh, you Balaamite. You see, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday and forever. Now, what does He mean there? This here, these things are not for today. He's still talking about Himself, which is the signs that are before the Word, God vindicating Himself to the prophet vindicated to the people. So therefore now what He speaks is, thus saith the Lord. Now you can enter into any ministry that's in the Bible that God calls you to, and you're on safe ground. Now your works will not be burnt up. Gold, silver, precious stones, no longer wood, hay, and stubble. No longer I never knew you. See? Oh, my, there's such a difference here. See? One does not operate out of a perverted light. One is operating out of the true light. Well, he said, that's not for today. What's not for today? What's he talking about? Moses and Balaam. And God going right back to His Word, where Hebrews 13 and 8 is chapter 19 of Genesis, where God stands before Abraham before the destruction of Sodom. Come on. Come on. Breathe deep and understand the precepts or we'll get nowhere. See? Okay, let's go to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And in 2 Peter, the second chapter, we are reading verses 14 and 15. Having eyes full of adultery. That's, you know, that's the idolatry right there. That's the earmarks. They cannot cease from sin, that from unbelief, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's what the church did. The individual seed didn't do it. The church corporate did it. See? That's what happened there. Oh, you Balaamites. See? Now, it doesn't matter how sincere the people are. It does not confer any rights on them or their baptizers. Sincerely, like they said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I think there's more sincere people in hell than outside. See, why are they involved in religion? Like Brother Brown said, why do they go to church? To be better people than bad people. They try, and the priesthood leads them astray. All right, let's keep reading. Just look at the Balaamites today. Oh, I know, in this Bible they baptized in Jesus' name. But look, all the people out there, you know, my, they weren't baptized that way. So, hey. You know, hold it. They're good people, you know. Oh, my, what does it really matter? I don't care what the people have done. There's not another name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved, no remission of sin, only through the name of Jesus Christ. How good you are, what you do, That doesn't have one thing to do with it. It's God's original word. You have to stay with that. All right, he said. Do they believe it? No, they don't believe that. Let's go back here just before the book of Revelation. And in Jude, the fifth verse, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He's telling you the church came out of the world, but there were just only so many seed in there. So many seed brides, so many foolish virgins, so many that had no part at all. Oh, yes, you must understand that. See, obedience to his word is better than sacrifice. You remember that time when Saul came back, it'd be a better sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. And he said, I'm going to make a sacrifice. Oh, no, he said, it's too late. You can't do it. You didn't obey God. You turned aside the word. See, now that's what you're looking at. You are looking at those that were not in the original seed group or even foolish virgin that could go astray, they have to pay with their lives. I don't understand all this. I'm just bringing out the high point of what you are to look at and not what to look at. So thereby looking, you will not be deceived. Having previously looked at what is correct and thoroughly explained, we have no reason to look at anything else and thereby be fooled. We should not, under any consideration, be led astray. Now watch, in 167, this is very important. I'm going to go to the Bible for it. Balaam had a gift of faith and could have used it to the perfect original word of God. Listen, he had a gift of faith and he could have used it to the perfect original word of God. Many men on the field today with gifts of healing could do the same thing. many men out here, people speak in tongues, people prophesy, a real gift. A gift, could use it for the kingdom of God, but they don't do it. And God blesses them anyhow, gets the permissive will, but the popularity, the pleasure, the personal gain, sold their birthrights as Esau did, sold out to an organization, sold out like Balaam did. See, so many are doing today the same thing. We know that's right. They sell out their birthright. Women professing the Holy Ghost, wearing shorts, men permitting them in the pulpit, bobbed hair women in the pulpit, paint on their faces, with religious gowns on. It's the biggest stumbling block the church had. Now, he's talking about people who have gifts of faith and can operate gifts. Ha ha. Let's go to the Bible. Romans chapter 12. Now, he said, for I say, verse 3, the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So therefore, there is a certain status within the church wherein there is a particular active faith, a powerful faith in you, which causes you thereby that you can demonstrate the things that are in this scripture here. They're allowed of you and given to you. Watch. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. Aha! We got offices in here. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Brother Branham's right on the word. He said this man had a gift of faith, and he could turn it right on to the gift of prophecy. Right on the button. Right on the button. But absolutely died in battle fighting the seed of God. Hated the people of God. Wanted to curse them. See? All right. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Or teaching on teaching. It tells you right there that in the fivefold ministry, there is a particular gift. And a gift of faith. And in that particular gift of faith, you say you can stand there and you know it's going to come. I've done it time after time. I can't explain it to you. I explained to you once before how Brother Branham and I were talking about this old prophet Balaam. And I said, Balaam had something I didn't realize was the gift of faith to turn on prophecy. And I said, he knew something, and he knew that when he stood in a certain place, that gift offered. He said, certainly. He took up a parable. Why come I didn't read that in the Bible? I read it, didn't know it. He said, I got my parable too. It's right on the tape, he said it, but I'll not tell you the words. And I know from experience you can positively stand there with the gift, and you watch that thing begin to move. And you can be mean as a snake with it. Like a hypocrite, almost. I said almost to defend myself. But I don't want to be. Because I can blow people right out of the water at times. Wish you hadn't said things. Now, what do I do it for? Self-gratification? If I do, I'm a hypocrite. To club them on the head, I'm a hypocrite. But if I use that gift to put you straight, so I might even name names, I'm not a hypocrite. Because it's exposing the error, and the word always exposes the error. And if you don't preach that word and stay with that word, how are you going to get error out of the people? Now, I haven't led you there. You, for one thing, remember, popularity, money, and women. You can't put your finger on me on one of them. I'm as popular as a skunk at a garden party. I wouldn't take your money. I'm not interested. Women, forget it. I'm almost a woman hater, except for you sisters here. I love you dearly. But women just burn me to a crisp. That's out there in the streets. Watch them. I read the newspapers. I read the books. Shows you just where the church is. Stinks! It's a militant force for hell. That's what the church is. It's a terrorist group. And there's no terrorist like a woman terrorist. Ask any male terrorist. He will tell you, let me fall in the hands of man, but never a woman. I'm not running your sisters down because I'm telling your sisters I love you. Great respect for and your children, your husbands. But what's out there? Well, that's God's problem, not mine. Let the devil do what he wants. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he with mercy, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, and so on. Right down there, every single person has a measure of gift for a ministry. And as Irenaeus said, there are hundreds of gifts in the church. Like I mentioned already, you find a Pentecostal telling this is a gift. showing mercy with cheerfulness. If that ain't a gift, I don't know what is. Because the time you got to show mercy is when somebody done slipped you right in the back or under the fifth rib with a dagger and you're lurching. And you say, well, I forgive you. I sure ain't going to be happy about it, though. It says mercy with cheerfulness. Like God loves a cheerful giver. Well, here it is. You're glad to give because he's going to return more and more. It's a gift. Everybody's got a gift. All God's children got gifts, God gifts. Just use them. Well, that's enough for this morning. Time has done run out. Where are we at? Oh, yes, we're right here, right here, right here. Well, we did very well. We covered, hey, let's find out. This is going to be good. I think, I hope, I sure do hope. We covered from 154 to 168, roughly 14. How many pages we got left to go? We got about 5 or 6 more sermons, I guess. Who knows? Well, let's rise and be dismissed. I trust the Lord bless you today, give you a deeper understanding, a more compelling faith. Because if faith does not compel, it can't be faith. Faith compels and impels. And the greatest gift in the world is Brother Branham had it to get out of the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your love and mercy to us that you certainly do answer our prayers. You open up the rooms of our minds and our hearts, that more of the blessed light of the profound judging word of God enter in. The sword of the Lord, which in the skillful hands of the prophet, anointed by the Holy Ghost, wielding that sword, cut away all the veils upon our minds and the shrouds and the entombment windings that wound around until we were like mummy corpses in a pyramid buried deep below the sands, bringing us forth unbound, unchained, unfettered, like Lazarus to face a new life, coming forth to live this life by the life of God as never before,
in this dying generation of condemnation. Lord, let us be those lights in that last generation. Not just lights because we are so thoroughly illuminated and truly and rightly indoctrinated as we should be in the articles of faith, Lord, the faith once for all delivered to the saints that we have this hour restored to us. But Lord, with the same gracious spirit, though adamant, live, die, sink, or swim, that's beside the point. That's the way it is. But in all ways to have the sweet spirit of Christ and be known by our moderation, by acts of moderation, kindness and goodness. Knowing, Lord, that in many cases, even in our own families, it could well be that the only truth and reality they might see or any heaven's access or any degree of what is in Christ may be found and seen in us. How, therefore, we ought to walk, Lord, within the walk. Help us to be living epistles read and known of all men. Not people, Lord, like a data processing machine that we have today. Every house got a computer, and around the land, millions of computers, everything computerized. Press a button, here flows the data. Lord, we don't want to be mechanical people. Data processors in the sense we have a great knowledge. Lord, give us the warmth of the reality of the life in the Word, transfusing these temples until, though people won't admit, and we don't ask them to admit, to anything that's of you as concerning us, but we know in our hearts that we have fulfilled the Word of God, not only as to the passive revelation, but a walk that brings forth a genuine fruit, a genuine love, a genuine compassion, a reality of the life that is in that same Word that we now harbor within us. Truly, Lord, somebody is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And as Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. And by your grace, we won't get in their way. Bless your people this morning, Lord. We pray for healing amongst us. People need healing. It's not unusual. It's getting more and more that way with the way the world is. What strength do we get out of the food? It's a mess, Lord. We're calling on you this morning to help us get our deliverance and our health commensurate with this hour and whatever else may pertain to it. But in your word, Lord, you didn't say that age meant anything. The prophet confirmed it. It just means we can be healed unless this specific thing is to take us out of here. And then, Lord, I believe that's one of the things we talked about this morning. You would whisper to our hearts and let us know this is a time to go, just like you told me my mother was going to go with that condition she was in. You let me know she'd get sick one more time, and that was it. I've seen it time, different times, Lord, you showed me. I don't need to be shown for other people or anything. But, Lord, I know in your word, it's not against your word that we be shown, because it's not discernment. It's your telling us those things which are acceptable to you, because we believe that they're ours and have been all through the ages. You speak to our hearts and help us. May your people come closer and closer together. The love of God, the family of God. As Brother Branham said, how can you help but love each other when you commonly believe this word, this great title? Father, if there's anything hindering in my mind and my heart and my soul, all those things, or anybody here, you're the powerful one with the sword, Lord. Take it all out of our hearts. Circumcise our hearts as never before. And don't let the circumcision, Lord, be like an onion, layer after layer. Let it be the definitive work of Almighty God as we turn from the pit from whence we dig to the rock from whence we are hewn, and come forth within that loving nature. We want it, Lord. And I know you want it. You said if two be agreed, it would be theirs, God. We're both on the spot this morning, I believe, somehow. I hope we are. And you being the elder brother, you being the forerunner, Lord, we're looking to you to lead us right into it. The great one. Unto you we ascribe the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Take the name of Jesus with you.